Let's pray. Father God, we give You praise. You saw us in our low estate, in our darkness, a darkness which we chose. And in Your love for us, You came, broke through the darkness. You sent Jesus, the light of the world, to shine that we may see and see You, O Lord. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord, for this Advent season when we can pause and remember and reflect that Jesus, You came and died on the cross to save us. And we can look forward with faith to Your coming again, O Lord. Father, I would ask in this time that You would remind our souls of the gospel, that You would strengthen us and encourage us as we hear and reflect on Christmas. I pray, Lord, that in the midst of all the activity that's going on, I pray that in the midst of, for some is such sorrow, for some is such excitement, that, Lord, You would calm our hearts. That we would be still before You. And that we would know You, Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, Advent, as we've been saying, is a wonderful season. It's a bit of a big season. It encompasses so much, so many things. It's not just about coming up on Christmas. It's a time of preparation. It's a time of reflecting. And we reflect on the wonderful grace of God given to us through Jesus' incarnation, His being born as a human in a lowly manger, reflecting that that child grows and then goes to the cross in our place. It's also a time where we reflect and we look forward to His coming again. Brothers and sisters, God promised He would send Jesus, and He did. God promises that Jesus is coming again, and He is. He is coming again. Cynthia just had this great thought that just struck me so much yesterday. See, I'm in dangerous territory where I'm quoting my wife without asking her ahead of time. All right, don't tell her! All right? No, that's a joke. She said, just imagine if we did know when Jesus was coming back. Now, He on purpose hasn't told us because He wants us to live by faith. But imagine if you knew He was coming back February 1st. How would that change today? I think it would change me profoundly, how I live. The things that weigh me down, the things that I'm consumed with, the things that I'm anxious about or worried over. Now I'm in more trouble. Goodbye, dear. She's not feeling well. Well, just wait a minute and then we'll continue. No. But imagine that. I mean, just imagine that, right? If we were living with the reality of knowing, oh man, Jesus is coming right back, and you know, whatever long, right? But God doesn't tell us that on purpose. He wants us to live by faith. He wants us to live in that same way, without knowing the exact date, because we have a guarantee, a promise. The Lord God Almighty has promised Jesus will come again. And so we can live by faith today with that same surety, that same peace, that same rest, as if we knew the date that He was coming back. We look forward to Jesus coming again. But in our passage this morning, we'll see that waiting, that looking forward, it isn't just a passive thing. We're not just like, you know, waiting at a bus stop, or we're just kind of sitting down on a couch waiting for Jesus to come back. No, it's not passive. There is action that we take in this time of waiting. Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 3. Luke, chapter 3. As we remember and reflect and meditate that God promised a king, and He sent His king, and He has promised that He will return, and His word is true. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." This is God's word. Prepare for the King. This was John's message. John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus. He was also foretold and promised in the Scriptures. We see in the book of Malachi, one of the instances there, chapter 4 of the book of Malachi, where it says, "I will send Elijah before the day of the Lord." And as Jesus reveals, John the Baptist is the fulfillment of that promise to send Elijah. He is the Elijah figure, the prophet of God come to reveal the word of God. Prophecy isn't just about telling the future. It's not just always future predictions, though there's some of that. Really, the role of a prophet is to say, "Thus saith the Lord." They speak the words of God. And that is what John the Baptist is sent to do. And we see in this passage a parallel here, that the way God sees the ministry of John is as preparing the people, their hearts, for the coming of the King, the coming of Jesus. Prepare for the King. And again, because we are in this in-between times, for us there's a both and. We look back and we meditate on the King's first coming, Jesus' first coming. And we look forward and we prepare for the second coming of our King, of King Jesus, as God has promised He will return. Well, this passage starts in verses 1 and 2, with all these people. God, all these names of people here, right? Luke is the only gospel writer who puts the events of Jesus in historical context. Luke has paid a lot of attention here and has done a lot of research to set the events of Jesus and John the Baptist, Jesus' birth and all these things, the ministry of Jesus, into the historical context. It's wonderful because it helps us understand so many things. It also declares to us
the truth, the reality of these events. This is not fiction. This isn't myth. We have these figures not only in the Scripture, but they are testified to in our historical writings that have nothing to do with the Christian faith. All these different people listed here. Tiberius Caesar. He is the Caesar over the Roman Empire. Augustus, who was the emperor, the Caesar right before Tiberius. He died, we know, on August 19th, A.D. 14. And that's the starting date for Tiberius' reign. Luke tells us here that it's in the 15th year of his reign. So the events of John the Baptist preaching, they're taking place around 28, 29 A.D. We know these facts here from Luke. Pontius Pilate, who's the governor of Judea, Roman history tells us that he was governor from 26 A.D. to 36 A.D. during this same time period. Herod's a little difficult because there's lots of Herods we read about. There's Herod the Great. He was the Herod who was in charge. He was the king during Jesus' birth. At the end of his life, he divided his kingdom and he placed one of his sons, Herod Achilles, around 4 B.C. or so over Judea. But then the citizens of Judea, they wrote to Rome because he was so awful and he was so cruel that Rome removed him from power and started a new system of putting a Roman governor in place, preparing the way for Pontius Pilate. Philip here, he's another brother of Herod. Another son of Herod the Great, brother to Herod. So, I mean, you know, it's like George Foreman, right? When you name your kids the same name, right? This is George and his brother George and his other brother George and, right, like five sons named George. So Herod the Great loved himself so much, he named multiple of his children Herod. That gets confusing around Christmas card time. Licinius, the Tetrarch of Abilene, this is to the north of Galilee. We don't know very much about him. Annas, the high priest. He's high priest from 6 A.D. to 15 A.D. when he was removed as high priest from the then governor, Gracchus. Then after him came his son-in-law, Caiaphas, became the high priest. The high priest office is viewed as a once high priest, always high priest. So we see that the influence that Annas still has, even though Caius is now the official high priest, it's like a president of the United States, right? You're once a president, always a president, even if you're no longer serving in that role. All these different people. Part of what's wonderful about this account now is to all these different people, nothing happens. But then John, who's in the wilderness, not in the palace, in the wilderness, to him what happens? The Word of God comes. The Word of God comes to John. It doesn't come to the high priest. It doesn't come to the governor. It doesn't come to the kings. It doesn't even come to Caesar. Now, John was of high birth, but he's specifically in the wilderness when the Word of God comes to him. It's so beautiful how God does that. So many times, I love it, right? When Jesus is born, the angels of God go to the shepherds. They tell the shepherds in the field. They don't go to the palace, right? They don't go to the temple. God doesn't decide to send some you know, low-level servant person to go tell the shepherds. Oh yeah, and the shepherds, someone go tell them. No, God sends His multitude of angels to tell the shepherds. I mean, we could just meditate on that for a month. how glorious God is and His care and His love for each one of us. For even the lowest of low, God's intimate love and care and concern for us. We then get a very brief message in verse 3, of the message, of John's message. What it is that he said. He said it went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This was John's calling. He would go out and he would preach all around him, and that itinerant preacher, similar to what Jesus does for much of his ministry, he goes out to the people and the towns and he says, repent. Repent of your sins. Not a very well sought after message. There's not many books written on that topic today. Not many TV shows you'll see on the Christian channels with this message. But this was the message which God gave John to proclaim. We'll get into a minute as to why, what the purpose of this call was. He's calling all people everywhere, repent and be baptized. Now, baptism, I think, as many of you know, would have been unusual for someone of the Jewish faith. There's some indications that it was reserved for those who were Gentiles who wanted to be part of the Jewish community and to worship God, that they would be baptized. There's also some indication that some sects of Judaism would perform baptism. John's baptism is very specific. It's a call to repent. It's a call to be washed of your sins and to seek God for the forgiveness of your sins. He's recognizing the problem. Sin is our problem. Now, God is not standing there like some mean guy just calling out our sins. He's recognizing the problem. He's speaking the truth to us. Here's where the problem lies. It's with sin. That's what's killing. That's what's destroying. That's what separates us from God, is our sin. And so John goes with this simple message, repent and be baptized. Well, what does that mean? What's the purpose of all that? Well, we have this quote here now from the book of Isaiah in verses 4 through 6 that tell us the meaning of John, that tell us what John is talking about, quoting from an Old Testament prophecy. The prophecy proclaimed that before the day of the Lord, before the coming of the Messiah, there would be a voice of one calling in the desert, and then here's what the one calling in the desert says. So, it's partly why John goes into the wilderness. Remember that the wilderness and desert, it represents a place of struggle. It represents a place of spiritual warfare. That's Jesus goes into the wilderness to do battle with Satan. Right? That's sort of the symbolic picture there in the wilderness, the place of struggle. And so into the desert, the voice calls out, prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare for the king. Now what would happen when a king was going to come into a town? They didn't just show up. It was a very long process. If a king was going to go on a tour to see all the different cities or all the different towns in their kingdom. There's a series on Netflix called The Crown. I don't know if any of you maybe have seen that. No? No one's seen The Crown? A little bit? Okay. It has to do with the reign of Queen Elizabeth and goes through kind of a history there. And when at one point when she is just about to ascend to the throne, she and her husband go on a tour of some of the British properties that they have around the world, and they'll go to different places and they'll kind of, you know, bring the throne in a sense to the people for a royal visit. And there's so much preparation. You get to see a little bit of the behind-the-scenes preparation in the show of all that it takes to make these trips happen. One of the things that would happen in Old Testament times is if the king's going to come, you know, there was no highway department. You couldn't, you know, call Dean and say, we got some holes, can you patch it in for us here? And before you know, boom, it's all taken care of. So instead, they would send out the people, they would send the kingdom would send out people ahead of time that would go and would literally repair the roads. That they would find holes and they'd work for a long time to fill them in before the king would even show up at all. There was preparation that had to happen. If a road had sort of wandered and wasn't well taken care of and it wasn't clear where the road was going, they would straighten out the road. If there were things in the way, they would bring them down. They would lower them down, remove obstacles, remove overgrown trees and things to make a clear path for the king. It was preparing for the king. It was getting rid of all the stuff that was going to keep the people from experiencing the king. This is where we're starting to get to the connection now on why this picture here is used by God to describe John the Baptist's ministry. It's getting rid of what keeps us from the king. It's preparing our hearts and our minds for the king. And John says, get rid of your sin. Repent. Turn back to God. And in doing so, that's a preparation for the coming of the king. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight. The rough ways smooth. And what is all that in preparation for? Verse 6. And all mankind will see God's salvation, the king coming. John was the worker sent by the kingdom to call the people to fix everything up, to get ready. Now, we know that we cannot wash away our own sins. We can't, by just repenting of our own sins, by ourselves, left to ourselves, be saved. It is only from repenting from our sins and turning to Jesus in faith that He washes away our sins. Not because we deserve it, but because He loves us. Out of His love for us. The work of preparing for the king is the work of repentance. Now we here as believers in Jesus Christ, first we look back. We say, Lord, thank you that you have prepared the way for Jesus' coming and that you came. Remember back in times in our life, whether it was the first time we came to faith, or later in our life, or every day, when we realize that we have sinned, and we have the need to confess it to God, to repent of our sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us. Oh. Oh. Is there anything better of a feeling than when you know you've done something wrong and someone's hurt by it, and you go and you apologize, and they in love say, I forgive you. That's a good feeling when you know that you can be restored to someone that you've legitimately hurt. Here's Jesus saying, I know all your sins, and when you come to Him in faith, I forgive you. But as we look forward now, part of the Advent season is a time of preparing for the return of Jesus, and part of that preparation is repentance. We spoke in the very beginning, or last week, on Advent, that the three candles are purple And that purple has this wonderful dual meaning. One is royalty. It's a royal color, and we celebrate that Jesus is the King. The other meaning of purple is repentance. Call us to repentance. The dual colors of the hanging banners also. I mean, the one color, but the dual meanings there also. Jesus is our King, and He calls us to repent. So that's part of what we do to prepare for the coming, for the return of Jesus, is to be before God humbly examining ourselves to see if there is any sin within us. Any sin that needs to be confessed to God, to be repented of, that we would be drawn anew into intimacy with God and maybe one another. We reflect back on Jesus' first coming, and we look forward and prepare for His second coming. We repent of our sins because Jesus is coming. Not so that He'll accept us, but because we are accepted. Let's pray. Well, Father God, thank You, Lord. Thank You for sending Jesus. Thank You for the call from John the Baptist, the promised Elijah, calling for us to prepare and make ready for the coming of the King. Turn our hearts and minds, Lord, away from the distractions of this world, that we would live in the moment with the sure knowledge and hope and joy that You are coming again, O Lord God. May we, Lord, repent. Lord, would You, by Your grace, lead us to repentance of all our sins, Lord. Reveal to us, Lord, what we need to repent of. And pray, Lord, that we would be reconciled to You and to others. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.